We are here to commemorate and to celebrate a historic event or a significant event. You know, not every event in history is considered historic. It's not all events are considered significant. We don't label all of them that way, but only certain ones. You know, the ones that make it on this day in history list are the ones that we typically refer to as historic events. Historic events like what we all saw this week with the burning of the cathedral, Notre Dame, right? And that was something that I'm sure next year you will find in your list of on this day in history as a significant event. And today is a significant event that we are celebrating. But why is it such a significant event? Why Good Friday? Especially when we consider what it is that we are celebrating, what we're commemorating. If I was to ask you what the two most tragic events in modern U.S. history were, what would you answer with? Most likely, the two most tragic that you're thinking are Pearl Harbor and 9/11. Those would probably be the two that you would consider the most tragic, because both revolved around an event that resulted in the death of many people, thousands. And we would say it's tragic because it involved death. And yet this historic event is surrounded by death, but yet we call it good. Why do we call this good? Why is this death a good death? Well, to understand why such a tragic historic event was so good, we have to start all the way back at the beginning. And probably one of the best passages for that is Ephesians chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, I encourage you to open up to God's Word to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul's letter here to the church at Ephesus, he writes this, starting in verse 1. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." This is the beginning. This is the starting point. Those words are very important at the beginning of verse 1, "and you," or we could even say, "and mankind," and "man." And what is the condition that Paul says? Paul says, "and you were what? Dead." You were dead. In fact, even in the Greek, if you were to look at it a little more closely, it would say, and some of your margins in your Bible might even use this language as a suggestion, that at you and you being dead, or being dead and by your reason of trespasses and sin. That is why you're dead, because of trespasses and sins. In fact, the history of mankind, if we think about it, can really be summarized by the words "and mankind" or "but man," right? I mean, let's start at the very beginning. And God created a beautiful garden, but man. Man did what? Man sinned against God. That was the beginning. And we can continue all throughout all of history. God saved mankind from complete destruction through one man and his family, Noah, but man screwed it all up again, right? We begin all over afresh, but yet man destroys it all again. God called one man to father a nation, Abraham, but Abraham wasn't perfect either. But he continued down a path of not trusting in God, ultimately leading, though, to a man of faith that we read in Hebrews in the Hall of Faith. But Abraham certainly wasn't perfect. God saved a people to himself in Israel, but man, again, did what? What was right in his own eyes is what most of Judges tell us. And yet, Israel, of all people, were given the law. They were told exactly what to do, and yet they were not able to do it. And why? Because, back to Ephesians 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. The history of mankind can really be the best described as, essentially, the history of the depth of man's depravity, of man in his sin. I mean, how much damage could one bite of fruit, one act of disobedience against God really do? Well, we have to go no further than Genesis 4 to see how bad things could really get and the damage that could be done when Cain kills his brother Abel. And we read that and we say, oh, that bad. But wait, there's more. The entire scripture, especially the Old Testament, is a storyline which involves continually, but man sinned. And so when we get to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we shouldn't be surprised that Paul says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And even today, we would say that we live in a world and we see a world which is dead in its trespasses and sin. There's no doubt about that. We would look at the world and we see the types of acts, the types of evil that man can do to one another, and we say, yes, clearly, man is dead in their trespasses and sin. The question tonight is not necessarily whether you see a history of mankind's depravity, but do we see our own? Do we see our own depths of depravity? I mean, it's so easy for us today, is it not, for us to consider that, well, we're not really that bad. You know, the depraved people are the ones that are out there doing all kinds of egregious things. But certainly we're not that depraved. We are not to the depths of being dead in our trespasses and sin. It's easy to have that thought, especially in today in our kind of modern, refined culture that we live in, right? Where things seem to be, you know, they're not too bad overall. And the question is, do we recognize that what Paul is saying is that each and every man, woman, child, yes, that little infant is born depraved and dead in their trespasses and sin? Because verse 3, Paul continues and he says, among them we all of us, Paul includes himself, are formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. This is how Paul described us, that we are those who are under God's wrath or under God's curse, and that we deserve punishment as a result. And friends, do we realize this? Do we understand our condition and how dire our condition really is? I mean, how much stronger could you get here with Paul? Paul says you're dead. I mean, there's not really any stronger word, is there? I mean, if you look at the word choices that Paul has, is there anything else that Paul could have used? I don't think so. Because there's nothing that's in between. There's no, well, I'm kind of dead. I'm a little bit dead. No, you're either dead or you're not dead. And this is how Paul describes the strongest words that he could use. And if we really fully realize the dire state of our condition, then when we get to the end of verse 3, there can really only be two words that follow that give any sort of hope. And those are the words, but God, in verse 4. But God. Because if it's but man as the next words, then we're still just dead. We're just dead. Because God is the only one, if we are dead, with the power to do so. It is only through God's power that we cannot be dead. Some would want to deny that. It's interesting that I heard of a church in Tucson that a couple of years ago said that they were removing any sort of power language from their service because they didn't like it. In fact, this is what they said. Our, quote, our worship service has done everything it can to get rid of power imagery. We do not pray as though we expect a big guy in the sky to come and fix everything. End quote. Well, friends, that's exactly what we need, is we need God to come and fix everything. Because the only hope that we have is but God. And it's always been but God. Salvation has always been because of something that God has to do. Remember back in the Garden of Eden, right? You have the curse. And what does God say? God says, but I will do this. I will send the serpent, the one to come and to crush the head of the serpent. To Abraham, he said, I will do this. I will make you a father of many nations. You have Israel in the promised land being led there. God says, I will bring you to the promised land. And even when Israel goes into exile, God says, I will bring you back. I will do it. And so not only is it the story line of history that and man did this, but also but God did this to save his people. And in some ways, we could look at today and say that it's not necessarily just Good Friday, but it's God's Friday. Because it's God, it's these words, but God, that make today such a good day. Because it's God who says, I will come and be born and take on flesh. It is I that will live a sinless life, and it was I that will come and bear the sin of my people, and I will accept the punishment of which is death. So that in 2 Corinthians 5:21, as Paul says, we might become the righteous of Christ, so that we might be ones who are no longer dead to sin, those of us who repent and have faith and believe upon the work of Christ applied to us may be saved. And that's why Peter says in his sermon in Acts 4, he says there is no salvation in anyone else because of God. And why does he do this? Verse 4, because being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, that even when we were dead in our transgressions, made alive together, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Why? Because we serve a God who is gracious and merciful and who has not just love, great love for us. Love so great that he would send his only son to come and not just die on a cross, but bear the penalty to be made sin for us so that we could be righteous. We could be made righteous so that we, when God looks at us, can see Christ because of the forgiveness of our sins. And why else does he do this? He does it so that he may raise us up, verse 6, with him and seat us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why does he do it? Ultimately, it's for his glory. It's for God's glory. Not for our glory, but for his. I mean, isn't that so amazing that God would do that? He would save a wretch like me for his own glory. For his own glory. Incredible. And just so that we understand fully and completely what Paul is emphasizing here, that it is fully God that does this. He says, for by grace, whose grace? God's grace, you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that what? So that none of us can boast. But God. It's all because of God. We were dead, but God, in his grace and mercy and love, we can be saved and are saved. And it's because of God and only because of God that we owe him all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. And it's one then that we should take, brothers and sisters, when we recognize that, when we understand that, that our life should then be marked by a submission and obedience to God. Because we look and we say, God did all of it. We did nothing. And so he deserves for us to obey him in submission, doing all that Christ commanded, so that Jesus becomes more than just our Savior, but he becomes our Lord. And so, as we reflect on this, if you've never done that before, if you have never accepted Christ, if you've never understood that depravity and the sin and the fact that you are in dead in trespasses and sin, then I invite you tonight that don't leave this place until you know Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. And as we celebrate, those of us who have repented, put our faith and trust, as we this evening, as we partake of the Lord's table, that we reflect on this great love that God had for us, that he would send us his son to die in our place so we might be raised to life on the last day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how amazing is your grace. How amazing is your love for us. That we who are dead can be raised to life, not because of us, but because of you, because of what you have done. Father, impress this upon our hearts. Lead us, let this lead us to obedience to you. Pray all this, Father, in your name. Amen.